My word. You go right home now and end the service, and we'd be done, and I'd be out of a job. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. For many years, for myself, and I'm not sure where this came from, I don't ever remember it being taught to me, but I had this attitude that, and I verbalized it many times in my young years of ministry, that a Christian has no business ever getting discouraged, that a Christian should never get down. I can remember my younger years of the pastorate, and I had a church. It was very patient with me, very kind as a young pastor. I can remember making statements such as a Christian that's struggling in these areas is really a Christian that obviously is not right with his God. Christians that get on medicine sometimes to deal with this, that's nothing but a tool of Satan. Foolish, foolish statements. Tonight, if that is your attitude, be very careful. Because let me tell you what God can do for you. God very quickly can give you a heavy dose of an attitude adjustment. And the very storms of life that you have made fun of others as they go through them or had a get a grip or deal with it mentality, God very soon can send you through the same storms of life. So, let me just give one warning from one Pharisee to another. Be still and know that He alone is God. When those times of discouragement come, however, and they will come, how do we deal with those? As you look throughout the Word of God, the pages as you turn them, you will find many great men of God that dealt with this giant of discouragement. How do we deal with that? You look at King David, who dealt with huge shifts in this area of discouragement. He had great highs, but he also had tremendous lows. You look at Moses. Moses was very much the same way. Peter, some would even argue John. Paul certainly said, "I despair even of life." One of the great examples in Scripture, however, in discouragement and how to deal with it, a godly prescription, is from the character Elijah. Elijah was a man, he was a type A personality. He was a man who had huge highs. God used him in unbelievable ways. But correspondingly, he had very deep lows. This is one of those times in 1 Kings chapter 19 that you find Elijah going through a dark place in his life. And I'd like us to see how God helps him walk through this. Some reminders, some steps that he gives him in how to deal with discouragement. Well, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm not discouraged. So apparently this message is not for me. Dear brother, one phone call, one text message, one doctor's report can change our way of thinking very quickly. So please listen. God perhaps could be giving you a dose of preventive medicine, if nothing else. As you look at the pages of Scripture, 1 John, or 1 Kings chapter 19, look, if you will, at verse 19. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Now let's get the setting. You remember the setting here is now Mount Carmel. We went over there several years ago to Israel, Joy and I, and they have this statue of Elijah standing up on top of Mount Carmel where he's won this huge victory. By the way, it's overlooking the Valley of Armageddon. I think that's fitting. And it shows him winning this huge victory over the prophets of Baal. The fire from heaven comes down and it licks up all the gallons of water that they have poured on this altar, as well as even the altar itself. I mean, it's just ashes clear down to the ground that's left. Huge victory. The prophets of Baal are slain. This is the great victory that's following now. By the way, can I tell you, a lot of times, many times, I won't say most often, but our deepest times, our darkest times, sometimes can come after the greatest victories. This is Elijah now. He's going through a dark time. As he's coming off this victory, he really is just physically wasted. She tells here, Ahab tells Jezebel. Then Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. He tells Elijah in so many terms, listen, buddy, you're a dead man. Your life is now over. There is a price on your head. You killed all these prophets. I don't think that Ahab had a big problem with the prophets of Baal being slaughtered. Jezebel had a big problem with the prophets of Baal being slaughtered. When your wife has a big problem with something, men, that means you have a big problem with something. So now Ahab is letting it be known that he's going to take care of business on his wife's behalf. The message comes down, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey, Elijah speaking of, went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now let me tell you what's happened. He's off this huge emotional high. God's used him in a great way. Now he's had a threat to his life, which puts him in almost a sense of panic. And he has literally ran for an entire day. The man is in an exhausted place. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He simply said, Lord, just kill me. Lord, please just take me now. Lord, I'm too tired. I can't go through any more of this. Lord, I'm so discouraged. Here you're using me in such a great way, and now I'm right back on the run. Lord, it seems like I'm starting right. I'm right back where I started before all this event took place. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I think you see here a first step in how to deal with discouragement. Now, I'm not trying to make this a health message, but I think this is important. Point number one is this. You'll see this in the passage in dealing with discouragement. That God tells Elijah, Elijah, you need to deal with your own physical well-being. Elijah, you need to take care of yourself. You know, as men, we are created in the image of God. We have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. There's three parts to man. The spirit is made alive at salvation. We have a body and soul in our unsaved state. That's the soul, of course, goes immediately upon death. The physical body will follow it at the judgment. But the spirit of man is something that's separated from God until the Holy Spirit quickens it in salvation. Well, in this passage of Scripture, he's telling him, look, all of this, Elijah, is intertwined. You've come off this huge mountaintop. God has used you in a great way. He had to be exhausted, even if it was just that event of killing all the hundreds of prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. He had to be physically exhausted. Now he has the threat coming to his life from Jezebel, and now he's been running an entire day. The man is absolutely, physically, at his wit's end. So basically, God says, it's time for you to stop for a while. For those of us who are driven personalities, Chuck's good to see you. Chuck's a driven personality. I love it. I love him. He's a good friend. For those of us who are driven personalities, this is a point we need to pay attention to. There's those of us who work and we'll just keep working and working and working. My wife will tell me, Shane, you got to stop. Shane, you got to slow down. Shane, you got to take it easy. And invariably for me, I will keep going until a time like this will happen. And God basically says, all right, you're not smart enough or wise enough to take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. And you get into a shutdown mode. That is what God is doing here with the prophet Elijah. He's saying, Elijah, you've pushed it too far. You've gone well beyond physical capacity. He goes, now it's time for you to stop and rest. For some of us, you know, the very best thing we could do in dealing with discouragement is to stop all the craziness. You need to simplify. You need to stop and take a place of rest. There's some of us in here, quite frankly, you need to take just a good vacation. Well, I can't afford it. I've got to pay. Well, then get rid of the things that's making you have to work so hard that you can't take a vacation. Those things that you're working so hard to get so that you can enjoy them, you're never able to enjoy them and go on a vacation and enjoy them because you're trying to keep up the payments on them. You're driving yourself literally into the grave. You need to step back a little bit and say, all right, Lord, there's a time of refreshment. There's a time for me to come back to a place. Look, for the Christian, all ground is holy ground. Now, I'm not talking to those people who are dealing with laziness here. I'm not talking with the apathetic ones. There's some of us in here that have made vacation a way of life. This is not for you. I'm talking to those of us who are absolutely, positively driven. You've got to come apart and rest a while. If Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, made the statement, I must come apart and rest a while, how much more do you and I need to do the same? Dan Savner put it this way. He says, either you come apart and rest a while, or you'll come apart. He's telling him now, I want you to go to sleep. You need to rest. When you wake up, I'm going to feed you. Then I want you to go back to sleep. When you wake up again, I'm going to feed you. He goes, and I'm going to give you strength. Now, he's not just giving him strength. And listen to me now. Some of us say, but Pastor, I'm so energized. Man, even on vacation, I'm sitting there. And Joy can tell you, I am very much this way. I'll be sitting there in the chair and my leg will just be shaking. I mean, just shaking. I can't stand just sitting there and letting, man, it just drives you nuts. You got your BlackBerry every time your phone goes off. Everybody listen to me. I'm going to help you with something. You ready? I've learned something in my life. I don't care whether you like it or not. The cell phone that you have, that's a tool for you. That's not a tool for the rest of the world to get to you. So that doesn't mean that every time it rings, you have to frantically run around the house trying to find the cell phone to answer it. If it's that urgent, I guarantee you they'll call back. Some of us in here, we almost find our search for significance in watching our cell phone go off. We're looking at a blank screen. Have you ever noticed people sitting in a Longhorn restaurant not too long ago? And who was with me? A fellow pastor was with me. We're sitting there and there was a family of five people sitting at another table. This family of five people was sitting at another table. All of the family except for the dad. They all had their cell phones out in front of them. And they're just tapping away. Just tapping away. The dad's sitting there. While he's sitting there, he's just looking around. Looks over at us. How you doing? Nods his head. And as you can see, his fingers just drumming on the table. I told the pastor friend, I said, look at that. They can talk to somebody 3,000 miles away, but they can't talk to somebody right across from the table. They stare at a screen. You look at that screen. You'll look at that screen for 20 or 30 seconds until finally somebody answers you. You'll just be staring, 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 hopefully. And basically, what you're looking for is for someone to give you an affirmation that you're significant in their lives. So they're going to text you back. I want to encourage you with something. You need to have a time where you just set the cell phone away and just say, this is just God and I time. My spirit, my body needs to be refreshed. It's a great way to deal with discouragement. Let me say this. It's not just taking rest in order to recover from what you've done in the past. It's not just a refreshing, recovering process. It's also an enabling process. Notice what happens now. He's just about to go to another great event in his life. God is preparing him. So often we see vacation as recovery. Many times it's not just recovery, rest, a day off. By the way, God gives a great principle in the law of the Sabbath. We say, well, we don't live in the Old Testament. No, we don't. But I can tell you, we're still the same human beings as we were in the Old Testament. And there's a scriptural principle there that the body needs a day that it checks out. It lays aside the cares of life and it recalibrates itself in its relationship with its Creator. It's also for the work that's about to come in our life. Dealing with discouragement, God tells Elijah, you need to take care of your physical well-being. Secondly, you see in this passage of Scripture, not only does God tell Elijah he needs to attend his own physical well-being, but secondly, God helped Elijah to change his way of thinking. Depression, despair, discouragement. It does have great effects in the physical being, but it mainly takes place on the battleground of the mind. That's typically where it comes from. In fact, you'll find a body will find itself, even if after it's rested, even after it's been refreshed, it's slept, it's eaten well, it's even exercised. When a person's going through a time of discouragement and despair, you'll find that they'll wake up and they'll be just as tired as when they woke up because the battleground is taking place in the mind. So it's really a way of thinking that needs to be changed. And there's a specific way that God is trying to help Elijah, bringing to his attention, Elijah, this is how you need to change your way of thinking. Look down, if you will, at verse 9 of chapter 19. He says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let me tell you what Elijah's doing here. He is having a biblical-sized pity party. God says, Elijah, what are you doing hiding out in this cave? And Elijah says to the Lord, you can almost hear, I don't know about you, but I can't stand hearing people with whiny voices. There's just something about that. Look, if you're going talk to me like a man. But I don't want to hear about all your troubles through the vocal tones that you're using. But this is what Elijah does. He comes to God and he says, oh God, it's I. And he talks even a little bit through his nose. It's just I, even I, Lord, I'm the only one that's taking a stand for you. I'm the only one that's working hard. Lord, I'm the only one that's, I've been very jealous for you. And Lord, now I've come to the end of this thing and it's only me. Lord, I'm the only one. If I am gone, then Lord, there's no one left to stand for you. In other words, you can almost see God shaking that, boy, if something happens to Elijah, then I've lost my sovereignty. That's literally what he's saying. In verse 11, God answers him. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Again, he's spilling it out. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Look down at verse 18. God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let me tell you what God is teaching now to Elijah in this passage. God is helping Elijah shift his thinking from self to others. When a person is going through a time of despair, you often find that despair at its essential is selfish. It's very self-centered. You look at those two verses of Scripture, he talks about it's I and me, it's we, it's mine. It's all about me and myself and the things that I'm going through. You know, he reminds him down in verse 18, he reminds him very much that there are others that are going through the same or worse predicaments than he is. He's not alone in this deal. Often when you're talking with people that are going through these dark times, the whole conversation revolves around how they're feeling, how they're doing, what they're going through, that nobody quite understands. You try to give them help. Well, you know, you just don't understand. You don't see my plight. Hey, look, there's a lot of people that are going through these issues. I wish I could show you what happens in a pastor's life from a day-to-day basis. There's many people that have struggles. Can I tell you something? For most of us, there's people that I can show you that are going through even greater struggles than you and myself. Through very dark, dark periods of their life. Very concrete reasons that they're feeling that way. He's telling him, he said, look, you need to change your way of thinking. This whole deal is not about you. When you and I see our suffering and we put it in the context of humanity and all that the rest of humanity is going through, I think it helps us to get over our self-pity that so often is associated with a life of despair. God helped Elijah shift his thinking from himself to others. But it wasn't just that. God helped Elijah shift his thinking from himself to God. There's a big reason what God does in this process of speaking to him. Elijah had seen God move in the miraculous up to this point. The feeding of the ravens, the prophets of Baal, the raising of the widow's son, fire falling down from heaven. He had seen all these great miracles. And he assumed that that's just the way that God operated, that he was always working in all the big miraculous events. So God's trying to show him something. God's trying to show him that God doesn't just work in the big, grandiose, miraculous events of life. So he comes to him. When he speaks to him, however, he shows the earthquake. He shows the strong wind, but God is not in those things. When he comes to him now, God comes to him in the most gentle of ways. Humanly speaking, the most insignificant of ways. He comes to him in the still, small voice. Believer in Christ, listen to me. I think so often, I heard Swindoll preaching earlier this week and on the radio, and he said every single morning that you get up, you ought to say two things. First thing when your feet hit the ground, you ought to say, "Good morning, Lord. And Lord, help me to see you today." I think that we'll find God when we're looking for God. When you search for him with all your heart, he'll be found. I think for us, we're always looking for him in the miraculous, the big things. God, show yourself large. When God's trying to speak to us in even the small, little, most gentle and insignificant of ways. So often in our discouragement, we can't hear from him because we're not listening for him. We want God to take us out of this. Lord, just rip me out of this problem and rip me out of this valley. Lord, I just want to be done with it. When through this valley that you're going through, it's the very valley that God is trying to endear himself to you in. But you must listen. He says you need to get your thinking off yourself and get it onto others. But more importantly, you need to get your thinking off yourself and get your thinking upon me. We need to look for God in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. God is working all around you. This morning when you woke up, you say, "Well, God's just forgotten me." Really? Well, let me tell you something. God's not forgotten to make his mercies available to you in a brand new way this morning. God's not forgotten you to the point that your sins are forgiven. God's not forgotten you that his grace is going to be sufficient for you in the time of need. God's not forgotten his promise that he's going to take care of every one of your needs. Oh, it's not going to be in the grand ways, but God's still very present, even in the still small voice of your life. In dealing with discouragement, God helps him to address his physical well-being. God helps Elijah to attend to his thinking. He needs to change from himself to others, from himself to God. And then third and lastly, God assigned Elijah a task that was reasonable. Look at verse 15. He says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." What's he telling him here? You know, God really, for the prophet Elijah, he gave him some pretty mundane tasks here. To you and I, that would be a big deal. But Elijah, you know, he had anointed hundreds of guys by this point in his ministry. He was used to anointing men. So he gave him a very manageable task. You see, so often for us, we find ourselves thinking that the world really spins on our axis. God is letting Elijah know, "Elijah, I just want you to go and just basically do very reasonable tasks. I want you to go and I want you to anoint this man. That's not going to be too hard for you. I'm not asking you to call down fire from heaven. I'm not asking you to kill prophets of Baal. I'm not asking you to take on Ahab and Jezebel. I'm asking you to anoint this man. I'm asking you to anoint the second man. And then I'm asking you to anoint the third man, which is a prophet." For a prophet of Elijah's stature, these were very mundane tasks. He says, "Elijah, look, I just need you to do what I'm asking you to do. You need to get over your Messiah complex, Elijah. I'm not asking you to save the world. I'm asking you to follow my will. That's it." See, Elijah had come to the place, he said, "Lord, it's just me. Lord, it's I, even I. I only am left to serve you." So God has to remind me, "No, Elijah, that's not true. There's still 7,000 that have not yet bent their knee. They've not yet kissed the mouth of the false idol Baal. That's not true, Elijah. You're not alone. It's not all dependent on you. But Elijah, let's go a little further than this. Just do what I ask you to do. I'm not asking you to try to save the world. I'm not asking you to try to do these huge things for me. Just do what I ask you to do, the next step. That's it. What does that mean for you and me? Dads, that means when you go home tonight, and particularly in the weeknights, have a time when you're in the Word of God with your family. When you wake up tomorrow morning, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. When you get to work tomorrow, if you have the opportunity, tell someone in the cubicle beside you, someone on the factory line, tell them about Jesus Christ. It's just the simple, mundane things. Just do the very simple things. Quit thinking, oh, Lord, I have all this. If you listen to a person going through discouragement, you listen to a person going through a time of despair, so often they will have this attitude that if I don't do my job, it's all going to collapse. Friend, I got to tell you something. The world was going on fine before you showed up. And the world will be going on long after I leave. Can I tell you what's happening for me now as a pastor? Every time I see these young bucks get up and these other guys, I see my job slowly. I'm becoming extinct. It's just a matter of time. When I leave the Sharks for a church like this, they're in the water. Oh, man. And I hope you do. I would hope you'd come up to me and say, well, Pastor, we can't do it without you. And oh, man, it'll just fall apart. Don't do that because you'd be lying. It's not true. Now, I'm not asking to be fired, but this church will be fine. You get the man that God wants in here, it'll go on. We're not trying to build empires around here. We're serving Jesus Christ in the local body, His bride, the church. That's what we're about. The world doesn't rise and fall on you and me. In fact, the Scripture makes it very plain. It's by Him, Jesus Christ, that all things consist. The way of dealing with discouragement is to take on the task, the simple task that God's asking you to do. Don't take on everybody else's battles. Don't take on saving the world by yourself. God's not called you to that. You do what God has called you to do. In the corner of the world, He's called you to do it. And you do it well. You leave the rest to God. I guarantee whether you and I can take care of our business, He can handle His. Pastor, I'm still discouraged. I'm down. Look, I don't know what God's trying to do in your life through this. I know what He's done in my life through these kind of times. But there's something very different with a believer in Christ than there is the world. When the world has tragedy, you know, Philip, King Philip II, and I close, of Spain, sent 130 ships. He was taking revenge on Mary, Queen of Scots, being beheaded. So he sent this Spanish armada of 130 ships, and he was going to literally wipe England off the map. It didn't happen. By the time it was all said and done, he only had 20 of the 130 ships that came back to port. Of the 30,000 men that went over on these ships, he lost 20,000 of them. Spain has never been the same as a world power since that day to this. We look at that and say, my goodness, what a tragedy. That's true. But I want to tell you something about a Christian. We can look at a Christian, we're going through tough times, we're going through dark times, and we say, oh, it's horrible, it's terrible. No, listen to me. Let me tell you many times what God is trying to do with you and me. In times of tragedy in our life, in times of testing in our life, He's trying to strip us of all the areas of our life that's been self-sufficient. All the areas of our life that has made our strength perfect. When God strips us down, He says to us, like He did to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And in my strength, when your weakness is exposed, my strength is shown. It's made perfect in your weakness. So in the midst of the valley, Lord, I don't like this. Lord, it's very discomforting. Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm very discouraged. Attend to your physical well-being. Find yourself changing your way of thinking from yourself to others, from yourself ultimately to God. And then find yourself looking at this life and saying, Lord, you've called me to do and only to do those tasks which are mine. And Lord, you'll give me the strength to do them. And Lord, I'm asking that through this time now, that whatever it is that I've been self-dependent in, whatever it is that I've been self-sufficient about, Lord, I'm asking you to strip that all away from me. So when I come to the other side of this valley, and listen, believer, you will. This too shall pass. When you come out the other side of this valley, you'll look back. And in your life, you'll find yourself saying, I never want to go back to that place. But I'm sure glad I was there. May all glory go to Him. Let's stand together tonight. Our heads are bowed.